So Psalm 1, we're going to start in verse 1. William Young shared this story with us. He said one day a 15-year-old boy comes running into the house and he found his mother in bed. So he went over and he asked her if she was sick or if something else was wrong. He seemed truly concerned. His mother said, "Well, matter of fact, I don't feel very well." He said, "Well, don't worry about supper." He said, "I'll carry you to the stove." Isn't that the way it is, mothers? You can't get away from it. So today is we're going to deal with some stuff. Hopefully you mothers fit right in here. Psalm 1 verse 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So here, very beginning, blessed is the man. Yours may have a footnote, but that word man means person. So it's not masculine as a man in general, but a person, man, woman, or child. So blessed is the person. The word blessed means divine favor. That's when God places his hand upon you and he gives favor towards you. And so we're going to look at some of this. But blessed can be translated as happy. Blessed brings the idea of joy, but it has nothing to do with your circumstances. So it is like an inner joy, inner happiness that you can receive even if things around you are falling apart. So blessed is the person, and it comes with these characteristics. First of all, it says, the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Just because the world does it and says it's okay doesn't mean that God says it's okay. We need to remember that. Doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. The world is always about revenge. The world is always about themselves. You can look on social media and it's all about that. Everyone is marketing themselves in the videos and things that they're doing, trying to become viral and make money, so forth, so on. So that's the ways of the world. It says, first characteristic, not to walk in that counsel. Second thing, it says, nor to stand in the way of sinners. So in other words, a blessed person is not going to be living a life of sin. Does that mean the blessed person may stumble into sin? Yes, they may. But the person who's blessed, who stumbles into sin, they're going to recognize sin, they're going to repent of that sin, and they're going to move back into righteousness. And then the third thing, it says, nor to sit in the seat of scoffers, speaking scornful words, arrogant words, full of boasting and pride. So the blessed person does not walk, stand, or sit with the wicked. So in other words, they're separated from the wickedness of the world and the ways of the world. And the Bible talks about that in other places. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, and the Bible says this: "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Or for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So here in 2 Corinthians 6, we find these verses that talk about us, if you want God's presence in your life, which is how you have divine favor, is having God's presence in your life. So if you want his presence in your life, then you should do what verse 17 points out. And it says again, go out of their midst, be separated from them, touch nothing unclean. So there has to be a separation between God's people and the rest of the people. And so that's what he's talking about here. Whether you're man, woman, grandmother, grandson, father, whoever you are, it doesn't matter. If you want to be a blessed person and have God's hand upon your life and God's presence in your life, then you must be separated from everything else in the world. So, this is the way the believer ought to live. Notice what he says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So here it tells us his delight. Once again, his is referring to person, man, woman, child. So general person. So his, the person's delight is the law of the Lord. Law is Hebrew word Torah, which means teachings, instruction. So in other words, your delight, that is your desire, your pleasure, your longing would be to read the word. And a lot of times we put it off and we put it off, but as I was going back through this, this came to my mind. My father died back in 2018, and as he was dying, everyone knew that's what was happening. He was declining. It almost seemed like minute by minute he was getting worse. But he would sit in his chair with a Bible next to him. And oftentimes you'd see him just reach over and grab the Bible and open it up and start reading. Well, you know, we don't have to be on our deathbed to do that. And that's what he's telling us here, is our desire, our longing, you should gain pleasure out of reading the word, out of spending time in God's word. That should be built within us, that you want to draw close to the Lord. So the blessed person is the one who finds delight in God's word, pleasure and longing to read it. It is on his law that we should meditate, is what it says here. We delight in the law, and then we meditate in it. And the word here for meditate means to moan, to growl, to mutter. So it's giving us the picture of you within you wrestling with the word of God. And you may read something and you may be thinking, "That's I can't believe that. That's not right. I don't know how God would intend for me to do that." And you keep wrestling with it, and God is working in your heart, and you wrestle with it until you get to the point where God illuminates it in your heart, and then it comes clear. And you say, "Ah, I see it." You know, almost like the cartoon character, the light bulb comes on over your head. It's illuminated, and you see it, and you understand it. Well, here's what Joshua 1:8 tells us. It says this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So Joshua tells us it's not just you reading it, it's not just you desiring it, it's not just you coming to understand it, but it's you doing all of that in order to walk in obedience to God's word. And the one who walks in obedience to God's word is the one who will be successful. You know, it's not good enough just to be able to quote verses. You need to be doing it. You need to be obeying it, and then success will come. Well, here the psalmist gives us these first two verses, and then here in the middle of the psalm, he decides to illustrate, which is a great illustration. Verse 3 says, "He, the person, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." So the illustration given to us here is like a tree. And the blessed man is like a tree. When you look out there and you see trees in your yard or in your pasture or around the county, you see trees that are standing strong. You see trees that look powerful and majestic. The storms that have come through for years, year after year after year, and that tree is still standing strong. May have lost a few limbs here and there, but it's still standing strong. That's kind of the idea that is given. When I was a kid, I grew up over in Iredell in Bosque County. And in school, we had one campus school for high school, junior high, elementary, all of that stuff. And in the back, there was this oak tree. Massive oak tree. And I remember as kids in third and fourth grade, we would go out there and we'd gather around that oak tree and we would all link hands and we would see if we could get around the oak tree. And of course, we didn't most time have enough students in our class to get around that oak tree. It was that big. It was a massive oak tree. And so, in case you didn't know this, here's a little bit tidbit of information. There's a tree called General Sherman. And General Sherman is the largest tree in the world by volume. And it's a sequoia, giant sequoia tree in California. It stands 275 feet tall. It's 36 feet in diameter. It is aged at somewhere between 2,200 and 2,700 years old. So it's been around a while. It is estimated to weigh over 4 million pounds. Despite its age and its size, they say it's continually growing. It puts on new wood each year, and so it's still growing. So I guess in the world of trees, that's a baby tree. It's still growing. And but anyway, that's amazing. So that's the illustration given, is this tree. And it's not just a tree, but it is a tree who's planted by streams of water. And so a tree that has the nourishment, the nutrients coming out of the water, the things that it needs. It is has an unlimited supply of the stuff that it needs to continue to be healthy and to grow. So what is he telling us? You will lack nothing. If you're connected to God and that divine favor is upon you, you will lack nothing that you need. And it goes on to say, this tree yields its fruit in season. So in other words, the fruit comes again and again, just as it's supposed to. In season means at maturity. And we'll look at that in a moment. But it comes over and over, and its leaf does not wither. The wither is a Hebrew word, nabel, which means it does not fade away, it does not fall away. So in other words, if you're planted in God's garden and in God's kingdom, you're not going to fall away. You're not going to fade away. You're going to continue to stand firm and fixed upon the foundation that God has put you on. And you're going to continue to bear fruit and to grow and to be majestic and stand strong and tall and so forth, so on. And that's a great picture of believers and how believers ought to be. And you as a believer, especially mothers, grandmothers, you can be examples to the generations coming behind you. I look at my family and I remember my grandmother and how she was an example to our generation. She messed up quite often, but you would always, I'll never forget, I would hear her, if she messed up immediately, she'd recognize it and just then she'd stop and say, "Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that." And so, while she was an example to our family, and I still remember, you can be an example to your family. You can train up grandchildren, great-grandchildren, however long God keeps you around, and you can be an example to them. Just like a tree is there, and it's generation after generation, people can see that same tree sometimes. And so you can be an example to them. And so the summary here is, in all that he does, he prospers. So in other words, a person will be successful in what they do. In season is maturity. So it is all controlled by God, and God will bring about success if you continue to follow Him. And I probably should back up and say, success in the eyes of the world isn't the same as success in the eyes of God. Success in the eyes of the world may mean having wealth, having lands, having things, having nice jobs, so forth, so on. That's not necessarily what God is talking about, because God owns it all anyway, the Bible says. So success may be success in serving Him, faithfully being a light in a dark place, being a godly mother or grandmother to the generations coming behind you, so forth and so on. So that could be success in God's eyes. If He asks you to do something, obeying it, walking after Him, that could be success. So verse 4 goes on to tell us this. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the wicked are not considered the same as the righteous. It says here, this principle that we've been talking about, being blessed, having divine favor, it doesn't apply to the wicked, but it goes on to say they're like chaff, or they're, which is a light, dry, it's inedible, it's the husk that is separated from the seed. And as the wind blows through, the metaphor is it's taking it away, carrying it off, because it's worthless. It's just something that's thrown to the side. There's no use for it. And the wind carries it off. It's unable to stand through the storms because it's carried about by the wind. And of course, there's verses in the New Testament that refer to that as well. So in Ephesians 4 and in verse 14, the Bible tells us this. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. So it's talking about being mature and having the firm foundation of Jesus as your foundation. And when you're fixed upon the right foundation, doesn't matter where the wind blows or the storms that come, you are fixed upon that foundation and you're not going to be floating around. If you're not fixed on that foundation, you'll be tossed to and fro, just like the chaff here, and that's what he's talking about. Verse 5, he goes on to tell us this, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Therefore, because the wicked are not blessed, they don't have divine favor upon them, because of that, then, as he says here, they will not stand in the judgment. Those who are wicked and live wicked lives will not be accepted by God. And you oftentimes, I know this is Mother's Day's message, and you're probably thinking, man, what kind of mother does that guy have? I had a good mother, a mother who loved us and took care of us. But I know this from experience, that just because you have a mother, just because you have even a lady that comes to church, doesn't necessarily mean that that lady is living a righteous life. There was one church I pastored, and some people showed up and they pointed out this lady and they said, oh, look at that little old lady over there. She's here faithfully every Sunday. And they said, she's just such a nice lady. I said, yeah, she sure is. I said, that same lady also hired an undercover cop to kill her husband. And they said, what? That's the truth. She was busted because she was hiring a hitman. She didn't know it was a cop because she wanted her husband dead. And I said, that's the same lady you're talking about. They said, well, what about that lady over there? I said, yeah, that same lady over there. I said, for years, her career was running bars on Harry Hines in Dallas. I said, just because they get old don't mean they're righteous. The things you do when you're young carries over with you unless you come to Jesus. You're still not righteous. You're just old, but you're still not a righteous person. So the point is, it's not a matter of age or where you're at. It is finding the cure for your sinful problem. And so as he says here, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. God is not going to accept that. And so the New Testament tells us that. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, it says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and will be separated people one from another. The shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll place the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So as he says here that Jesus separates the wicked from the righteous, or the sheep and the goats, that's what he's talking about. The righteous, in verse 34, he says, blessed are you of my Father. You're blessed not because you're better than everybody else. You're blessed because of your connection to Jesus. And because you're blessed, come and inherit God's kingdom that's been prepared for you. What about the wicked? Verse 41 tells us, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the wicked, he tells us very plainly that they are cursed, which, by the way, is opposite of blessed. They're cursed. They're not allowed into God's kingdom because they lived a life opposite of what God intended for them to live. They didn't come in obedience. They didn't come in order to be saved and follow Jesus. And so because they lived their life without God, then they're going to spend eternity without God. And that's what he's referring to. And he goes on here in Psalm 1, and he says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinner, the one who is guilty of breaking God's law, living contrary to God's word, the righteous is the one who is also guilty of breaking God's law. But God provided a way for them, and in providing the way, that was Jesus, who left his throne in heaven, and he came and he lived the life here on earth. He didn't sin, but he went to death because of your sin, to pay your penalty and my sin. He went to death, he died, they buried him, and he was resurrected in order for you to be forgiven, in order for your sins to be taken away. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, it is by grace through faith that we are saved, we can be born again. And once you're fixed upon that foundation, then blessed is the one. Then you have divine favor upon you because you belong to God and you are redeemed. Here's what Psalm 107 verses 1 through 3 tell us. If you're born again, it's a great set of scriptures that says this: oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. So it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's gathered you in. He brought you in from all over the world. It doesn't matter what background you have, what language you speak, what color you are. If God is redeeming you, he's bringing you in, and he's bringing you in from all over. And so you can stand as a redeemed person, because without Jesus, you're unredeemed. There's an opportunity to be redeemed, but you haven't come running to the one who paid the price for your sin. So why is it this way? Well, God set it up this way. Verse 6 tells us this: for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When it says here, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way he's referring to the path, the journey, the life you choose to live. It is your choice to live certain ways. As you look here in Eastland, there's two grocery stores. You've got a Brookshire's and you got a Walmart. Some of you may choose to shop at Brookshire's. And you may be faithful and you may be committed to them. Some of you may choose to go to Walmart. For whatever reason, bigger selection, bigger store, whatever. And you're committed to them. Some of you choose to do both. Some days I'm over here, some days I'm over there, and you're looking for the better deal. That's a great picture of the Christian world. Some of us want to be committed to Jesus. Some of us want to be committed to the world. And then there's another group of us who want to try to be committed to both, the world and Jesus. And we try to manage both of them. But you choose how you're going to live. And if you choose, you made a choice to come to church today. You made a choice to worship. You made a choice to show up. And so you choose each day what you're going to do. You can get up and choose to read your Bible, pray, or you can get up and choose to just hit the day head on and see what happens. But your way, your path, your journey, that's the life you chose to live, says the Lord knows that. What does all that mean? Well, when you look over here to Psalm 34, there's several verses I want to read to you. Starting in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So what does it mean that the Lord knows your way? Whenever you have fear, whenever you have trouble, you can seek the Lord and he will answer. He will step in and answer you because he knows and he's there. Look down to verse 6. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Doesn't matter if you got money or not. If you're in trouble, the Lord hears and he'll step in and he can help you. Verse 7 says, the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him and deliver them. Not only is God watching your life and God seeing what you're doing, but he sends his angels. He commissions them to put an eye on you, to be around you, to deliver you from trouble. So that whenever something bad happens, they can swoop in and help you get out of the mess or protect you. You may not even know you were in a mess. And protect you from all that. They encamp around you, the ones who fear God, to deliver. Verse 15 says this, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. God's got an eye on you and God is listening. All you have to do is open your mouth and cry out to him. You don't even have to do that. You can cry out from within and God hears because he's watching those who belong to him. And he knows and he sees what's happening. His eyes are towards you. His ears are open towards you. Verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all the trouble. So whenever you're in trouble and you cry out, the Lord hears it. And because you're righteous, you belong to him, he can deliver you out of that. And then if you back all the way up to verse 8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So once again, the invitation there is for you to come to Jesus. To come to him because he is good. And he seeks to shelter you. He wants to walk with you through life. He wants his hand upon you. He wants his eye upon you. He wants to hear you. He wants to be there for you. You can't do it all on your own. I can't. That's why he sent Jesus, to provide a way for us to be forgiven. And so Psalm 1 verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you're living a wicked life, this could be a sobering statement. The way of the wicked will perish. Not just death, not just a physical death, but he's talking about at judgment, condemned to an eternal punishment, an eternal death. And that's what Matthew 25 and in verse 40 6 says, "And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's the difference between being redeemed and unredeemed. Having Jesus or not having Jesus as your Savior. Living a righteous life or an unrighteous life. Having the hand of God upon you and the divine favor of God upon you, or being cursed and not having God's hand upon you, is eternity. Eternity. And that's what he's talking about. Let me close with this here. Howard Johnson wrote this back in 1915. It says, "Once upon a memory, someone wiped away a tear, held me close and loved me. Thank you, mother dear. M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for her heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R means right, and right she will always be. Put them all together, they spell mother, a word that means the world to me." Thank you, mothers, for all that you do, all that you put up with. The greatest example you can place in your family's life is not only knowing Jesus, but walking with him and living a righteous and a godly life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and I thank you for your love for us. And I lift up each person here today. I lift up these mothers, and I pray that you would bless them today. Help them to be all that you would desire for them to be. Those who need you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.